At this time, we would normally receive our offering according to Mark. To Mark chapter 10. We, last week, heard Jesus teaching on marriage and divorce. And a teaching on marriage and divorce logically leads to a discussion of children. And that's what comes next. So in Mark chapter 10, I will be reading beginning at verse 13. This is the Word of God. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of Your word, we do ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would guide us into all truth, that we may not only understand what is written here, but that we may believe it and love it and obey it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When we were expecting our first child, I was a pastor up in the mountains of North Carolina, and every time I'd be out visiting, I would get asked about how Nancy was doing and how the baby was progressing, and then I would get something along these lines. Now, understand that most of the people I visited with, their children were grown and gone. And they would say something along these lines. "Well, your life's really gonna change." And it was always with that laugh. And then when I called my parents to tell them about our second child, and we were expecting number two, my father said, "Son, you know how much your life changed when the first one was born?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, it wasn't nothing like what the second's going to do." It's like, wonderful. But isn't that the problem with children, isn't it? They're wonderful, they're cute, they're so trusting. But at the same time, it can be a real pain. You can be insistent on being taken care of and attended to. And sometimes their agenda is not your agenda. As a matter of fact, most of the time their agenda is not your agenda. And they're expensive. They're troublesome. This is the problem of children, isn't it? And yet, we do keep having them. And they are adorable. And they are the future. I mean, we're just so excited that our son is expecting, our son's wife, our daughter-in-law is expecting their second child. And it's a boy. By God's grace, the Moore line from my great-grandfather will continue. And we're excited about that. But what are we to do with children? Now, that may sound like a ridiculous question, but bear with me. There are four things in this text that I want us to look at, mostly by way of questions. And the first question is like this. What do we do with children? Do we bring them to Jesus? Now, before you start gathering sticks and getting ready to burn me at the stake, stay with me here on this. Do we bring them to Jesus? Look at what's going on in the text. It says in verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. They were bringing children to him. Who were bringing children to him? It was the parents that were bringing the children. How do we know it's the parents? Well, the word here really means infants. As a matter of fact, in the parallel account, it says babies. They were bringing their little children, infants, toddlers, those that have to be carried. And this is so it's the parents, and they're bringing their children to Jesus. But why would they bring their children to Jesus? It was so that he might touch them. In other words, they wanted Jesus to lay hands on and pray over their little children. They wanted Jesus to bless the children. They saw Jesus as a man sent from God, anointed by God, a teacher, and they wanted their children to be blessed by God through the blessing of this man, Jesus. They were convinced that bringing their babes to Christ would be good for their children's souls. And they stood on good ground in that regard. If you look back into the Old Testament, which is what they would have been steeped in, we read in Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. There is this expectation that has been drilled into the Jewish people that the blessing of God is not just to them, but to their children and to their children's children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have the confession of the people of God, and then what the people of God are to do in response to that confession. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You are to be, in the course of living your life, in the company of your children, you're to be pointing them to the Lord, teaching them and instructing them in the commands of the Lord. This is what these parents are steeped in. This is what they've learned and been brought up with from infancy. Because even in infancy, the male children bore the mark of the covenant, didn't they? That sign and seal of the promises of God of circumcision. And so, yes, by all means, bring the children to Jesus. But how do you do that? Well, you do it by living the Christian life yourself. Not being perfect. None of us fills that bill. You know, we try to do that. All we become is self-righteous Pharisees. Not telling our children, you know, be perfect like I'm perfect. But instead, living a repentant life of faith before them. Living in the love of God before them. Instructing them in the love of God. Being living illustrations of the love of God. And of the truth of God's Word. Not just affirming that God's Word is true, but living it. Bring them for baptism. We're going to get to that in a minute. But bring them for baptism, the new covenant sign and seal. Teach them as you live your life. Bring them to worship. Now, many of you sitting there saying, well, my children are grown and gone. There's not much. Oh, but there is in there. When my children were first born, a man who had raised godly children made it very clear, you parent on your knees, and that does not stop when your children are grown and gone. And there's still ways that we can be encouraging to them without being obnoxious, without telling them what to do because they're adults now. But there are other ways as well. As a matter of fact, we'll have this opportunity in just a month or so of Operation Christmas Child, right? Every year we put together shoeboxes for children all around the world to let the children, to hopefully bring the children to Christ. Schools are constantly, I don't know about in this COVID environment what they're doing, but schools are constantly looking for volunteers who can help. Tutoring, help a neighbor. We have children in our neighborhood. We don't live in a 55 and up community, so we have children in our neighborhood. So we're witnesses to Christ to those kids. And what about our grandchildren? Sometimes, you know, grandchildren will listen to grandparents when they won't listen to parents. My mother gets away with saying stuff to my children that I could not say because she's granny. So we have this great privilege and we can bring the children to Christ. So why is this even an issue? Well, it brings us to a second question. Should we turn the children away or just keep a tight rein on them? And before you pick up stones, let's look at the text. It says, and the disciples rebuked them. The disciples stopped them at the door. The disciples were acting like gatekeepers. They were seeking to keep the masses at bay. You know, Jesus needs a little rest every once in a while, right? And after all, he's a busy and important man. He has better things to do than deal with these people and their squalling babies. He has more important people to see. That's in the disciples' minds, this is what's going on. They're trying to keep them out. Don't bring those children in here. They're a nuisance. And this isn't the only place where we see people trying to keep others away so that they don't bother Jesus. In Mark 10, verse 48, Jesus is coming into Jericho, and on the road to Jericho, there is a blind man sitting. His name is Bartimaeus. And that man is crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he was being obnoxious. And it says, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, there are a lot of ways in which we can indeed be turning children away. Or how about the Samaritan village? As Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, we find this in Luke chapter 9, and they're passing a Samaritan village, and Jesus sends word ahead to prepare for him to stay there. And the Samaritans send back a message telling him, no, you can't stay here. They rejected Jesus. And John and James take offense for Jesus. And they say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? What good would that do? Wouldn't that just cut them off from all possibility of ever coming to Jesus? And even to this day, there are those who would turn children away from Christ in our culture. In our culture today, there are many who are not having children because of the expense, because of the inconvenience, because of some misunderstanding of overpopulation. In our culture, many children are aborted. They're cut off before they have the opportunity to see the light of day, much less hear the good news of Jesus Christ or be discipled in Christ. And I'm not saying that this is the case with any of us sitting here or any of those in the hearing of my voice, but for those of us living in 55 and up communities, it can be all too easy for us to see children as a nuisance. And then bring that attitude into the church. God forbid it. But we see it in the church. I remember a church where in the same time that they raised $15,000 for an organ, they already had an organ. They had a grand piano, but they raised $15,000 for an organ. At the same time, they raised $600 for a bus for the youth. Huge and thriving youth ministry in that church. $600. Dear friends, there are many ways in which we can be a hindrance to those children coming to Christ. But listen thirdly to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Let them come to me." When it says in verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Jesus sees what the disciples are doing and is highly displeased, even angry about it. His words basically are, knock it off. Let the children, yes, even the infants, yes, even the stinky, squally ones, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. He gives both positive and negative commands. The disciples are to permit the children, together with their parents, to come to Jesus for the blessing they seek. And on the negative side, they are not to block their path in any way. Remember Mark 9:42? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. However easy it may be for us to see children as a nuisance, we must be scrupulous to not let that attitude carry over into the church. And why is it that Jesus is so offended? And why is it that he is so eager to embrace these little children? He explains, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. They belong to the kingdom of God. They're under the rule and authority and dominion of God. Theirs are the promises of God. Eternal life belongs to them. To such belongs the kingdom of God. They are subjects of the king, members of the kingdom. The promise of life belongs to these little ones. They're children of the covenant. They bear the sign and seal. Every male child is circumcised. And the fact that he does indeed bless them shows that he regards them as children of the covenant. They are his. You go back to Genesis, and I'm going to do a very quick survey. There's whole sermons that could be preached on this. But you go back to Genesis 17, and God speaks to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. In other words, his whole household was to be circumcised, was to bear the sign and seal of the covenant, every male in the household. That's not an obscure thing. It's a theme that runs all the way through the Scripture. In Psalm 103, we find these words, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Isaiah 59, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. It was to you and to your children. And when we get to the New Testament, when the blood sacrifice has been offered once for all, Christ dying on the cross, what do we find in Acts chapter 2? When the crowds cry out to the disciples, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. And so in Acts 16, we see whole households being baptized. Where in Abraham's day, it was whole households, the male children being circumcised. You see, the new covenant sign can be applied to male and female. And it's not a bloody sign because the blood sacrifice has been offered once for all. And in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 11, we read these words, In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so you who are baptized bear the sign and seal of the promises of God, His covenant with His people. And we bring our children to be baptized for that selfsame reason, that it is a sign and seal of God's promises, that the promises to you and to your children. And so Jesus says, bring the children to me because the promises are to them. But there's a second reason. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. In other words, children are a living illustration of how we receive the kingdom. But what is it about children? Is it their innocence? Have you ever watched a room full of two-year-olds play? Now, you'll see some innocence and you'll see some other things too. Is that their naivete? I don't think so. Think about babies. Think about them. Babies, human babies, are utterly helpless. The only defense mechanism they have is that ear-splitting scream. Everything must be done for them. They're completely dependent. and they are trustful. They will take, when they're hungry, they'll take the bottle from anyone. It really doesn't matter who it is. You know, I know there are exceptions. I understand that. But generally speaking, when they're hungry, they're going to take that bottle. And it just really doesn't matter. Every man who has held an infant who nurses knows that they're not picky. So when you look at babies, you see a helpless, dependent, trustful, and also humble. Little children are humble. They are not yet sophisticated. They have not yet become skeptical and cynical in the ways of the world because they have seen too much of life in this sin-sick world. But what does that have to do with us? Now think about it. You see, we all, every one of us, are lost and without hope in our rebellion against God. We all have sinned and fallen short of the mark of God's perfection. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. You don't get more helpless or more dependent than dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, made you alive together with Christ. So it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, your hope, you're dead and you've rebelled against God. You deserve His wrath and condemnation, and indeed are under that wrath and condemnation. And there's not a single thing you can do about it to fix it, except trust in what Christ has done. And of course, we're all grown up and sophisticated and skeptical and cynical, and we say, can it really be that simple? And the answer is yes. This is where that childlike trust comes in. We embrace what God has done for us in Christ. We receive the kingdom by recognizing our helplessness, our utter dependence, and by humbly trusting with a childlike trust in the Lord's provision for us in Christ. It's not an ignorant trust. It's not a call to ignorance. But it's a call to trust. A simple trust in Him. And you say, that's great, Pastor. But I don't think Jesus would receive me. And that brings us to a final question, which is this. How does Jesus receive such? Look at what it says. And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. He took them one at a time, individually, one family at a time. Parents with their child or children would come in, and Jesus would pick up that child and bless that child and give that child back to the parents, and they would exit, and another family would come in, and one at a time, individually, and laying hands. And dear friends, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Jesus didn't have a tailored prayer for each one of those little children. Being God in the flesh, being full of the Holy Spirit, I'm confident He blessed that child, each one according to its nature. He took them in His arms. And think about that. He took them in His arms. Now, they didn't have Pampers. They didn't have leak-proof diapers. Did they have soiled diapers? Had that baby just eaten and had he been burped yet? Did Jesus get unsavory bodily fluids on him? Did his beard and hair get pulled by tiny fingers? Would he not have laughed with joy in them? He laid his hands on each one and prayed over each one in turn. And think about that. In years to come, those parents, as those children are growing up, those parents would tell their children over and over again, when you were a baby, the Lord Jesus took you in his arms and laid his hand on you and prayed over you. How are you going to respond to him? And isn't that what we do with our baptized children? But what does that have to do with me? That's the children, but think about it. Isn't this how he receives each one of us? Doesn't he gently take us in his arms? He is not repulsed by the wretched effluent of our sins. No, he came to cleanse us of our sins. He came to change those diapers in a marvelous way. He's the one who said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we not all need rest? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. In John chapter 6, he utters marvelous words. He says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. As one Peter Rosenberger put it, our Savior reaches into the vilest of things to rescue and call us to life. Oh, dear friend, what mess have you made of your life? What kind of shipwreck is your life? Oh, will you not run to Christ? Will you not receive him with a childlike trust? When you do, he will bless you beyond your imagination. Let's pray.